All right, y'all can be seated. I told our men in our prayer time this morning I asked them to pray for me because I've got a message, but I'm not exactly sure how it's going to come out. Brady looked at it and says, "Really? That's a lot, Dad." And I said, "Well, it's really not. It's just stuff for me." But as I mentioned last week, and we've already been focusing a lot this morning, when we enter this Christmas season, most of the time we do what? What we've already done. We go and we pull up our Christmas songs, right? And in the Bible, we turn our attention to the stories of the birth of Jesus. We find those in Luke and Matthew's gospel. And after all, this season is intended to be a reminder. It's intended to be a celebration, a month-long birthday party, if you will, honoring and praising the birth of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. At the heart of this celebration lies a much deeper understanding, though. We not only celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we also acknowledge and celebrate the purpose behind his birth. I like to think of it this way. It's the heart of Christmas. Matthew informs us in this way. And this is from Matthew chapter 1 and from the familiar Christmas story, verses 20 through 23. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for,'" and here's the purpose, "'for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Likewise, when we go to Luke's gospel, Luke tells it this way, from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for'" who? "All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," not just a baby, y'all, "a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, the heart of Christmas is that Jesus was born to be exactly what God has always said he would be: the Messiah, the chosen Savior for all people. You see, the scriptures of Old Testament continually inform us of this moment that we just read about in history. See, for us, this moment that we just read about is history. It's something that has already occurred. So the Old Testament informs us of that moment, while the scriptures of the New Testament will help us see and better understand the fulfillment of God's greatest promise. You've heard the saying, "A picture is worth a thousand words." Everybody's heard that, right? Well, the Bible in its entirety, guess what it does? It provides a complete, thorough, and very colorful picture of Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. See, the Old Testament uses prophecy and foreshadowing through types and pictures to reveal the coming Messiah. The New Testament describes how these foretold events, these foreshadowed events, actually took place in real time. Together, Old Testament, New Testament, we get this awesome picture that's delivered directly from God, depicting the history behind our faith. Biblical typology, Anybody ever heard of that before? Biblical. You didn't know you was going to come in here and get a lecture this morning. It's going to get better, I promise. Biblical typology allows us to see how God used people, places, objects, and events to write the whole entire story of Jesus Christ. Not just through word, but across time as well. The shadows, the pictures, the prophecies, the types show us how wonderful and divine the Bible is, and they connect the Old Testament with the New Testament in such a way that we see Jesus for how magnificent he truly is. So our time this morning is limited. I lost count of how many types of Jesus Christ, you can find in the Bible. You find them in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. There's more in the Old Testament. And let me explain for a minute what I mean. To say that something or someone or an event is a type of Christ doesn't mean that it is Christ. Because no one outside of Christ can be Christ. These types do what? They point to him. Whether it's a picture or whether it's the event that's taking place, the result of an event, or it's a person and how they live their life. Through that, all of those images and the things that we see in our mind, guess what they do? They bring us directly, not just to the manger, but directly to the manger, directly to the cross, directly to the tomb, and eventually for those that believe and put their faith in him today, directly where? To the kingdom of heaven forever. So don't confuse it. If you ever hear somebody say, that's a type of Christ, they're not saying that Moses, for instance, was Christ. What they're saying is Moses, if you study Moses, was chosen and selected by God to do what? Lead his people. And through that leading in the way he lived his life, it gave us a picture, a prophetic picture of the Messiah that was going to come one day. So you see, the heart of Christmas is Jesus Christ, not in his birth, but in his purpose. And we often overlook the purpose when we read Matthew and Luke, and we focus on just the birth. Is the birth important? Absolutely, because without the birth, couldn't have the cross. Without the cross, couldn't have the burial and the resurrection. And without all of that, we wouldn't have what? The opportunity to live forever with, oh, by the way, our Savior, Christ the Lord. So our time this morning is limited, and it limits us from really examining biblical typology. And yet everybody's going, thank goodness. Right? But listen to me. Take that and research it. I'm telling you, just start researching biblical typology. It will blow your mind at the things that are hidden, not necessarily hidden in plain sight, if you dig deep enough and look hard enough, but the things that God did throughout history to show us Jesus. And it'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. So what I did want to do this morning is give you a little food for thought. And I do want to encourage you, especially this Christmas. Man, I know how we are. You know, we love our lights. We love our Christmas carols. And those things are great. They're phenomenal. I love them too, especially the goodies, you know. They're phenomenal. But when you're taking those, as I said last week, in stride, right? Taking those things in stride and you're participating in those events, I just encourage you this Christmas season to say, you know what, God, what do you want me to see this year? How do you want me, as I said last week, to embrace my salvation this year? Well, can I say this? You can't embrace your salvation without first embracing Christ. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to think about. God is the author of his story. There's so many people in the world today that try to rewrite or retell his story. But let me just say this. He's already written it. And he's already put it in stone. And he's already made it what it's going to be. It doesn't need to be rewritten. We need to read it and then understand it instead of trying to rewrite it. But God is the author of his story. And in the Old Testament, we can see where God controls people, objects, and events to testify about himself and then bring glory to himself. Think first of Abel. You say, well, how in the world is Abel going to make me look to Christ? Abel is a type of Christ in that the son of Adam was murdered by his own brother, older brother, Cain, simply for being righteous. Likewise, Christ was murdered by his Jewish brothers and sisters. Guess what? For being righteous. When God approached Cain about the murder in Genesis 4, verses 10 through 11, guess what God said? He walked up and says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. What does that mean? Abel's blood spoke about the need for justice. Christ's blood speaks about the need, not for justice, because guess what we deserve? Justice. But his blood, instead of speaking of justice, speaks of mercy, forgiveness, and salvation. Hebrews 12:24 says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Think next of the story that we find about Jacob and his ladder. In Genesis 28, Jacob has this vision of this ladder. And y'all have read this story. And I don't know that I've ever actually preached on Jacob's ladder before. But you know the story. He had this vision of this heavenly ladder with angels ascending to heaven and then descending from it. In John chapter 1, verses 50 and 51, when Christ met with Nathanael, who, by the way, became one of the original 12 disciples, this is what Jesus said to him. Because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And then Jesus continued talking to him, and he said, I tell all of you the solemn truth. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael, as one raised hearing and studying the Old Testament stories, would have quickly understood the picture that Christ had just given him. Jacob's ladder typified Christ. And therefore, Christ was what? The way to heaven. Let me rephrase that. Christ is the way to heaven. You remember what he said, Jesus himself, in John 14:6? He says what? I am the way and the truth and the life. And we focus on that and we forget what comes behind it. Because that's the truth. That's the purpose of this verse. Jesus says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he follows it and says, if you don't believe that, no one comes to the Father except through me. Perhaps, too, this morning we should consider the typology of the Passover lamb. The Jewish Passover lamb is a type of Christ. While Israel was in Egypt, God judged the Egyptians by killing their firstborns. The Jews were passed over if they had the blood of a lamb sprinkled on their doorposts. During the Passover ceremony, they would not eat yeast, but would cleanse their house of it. Guess what that was a picture of for them, and it's still today a picture for us. They're getting rid of the yeast, but what they're showing the world is, hey, we're going to cleanse our whole entire house of sin. Paul said that Christ is our Passover lamb who was slain to deliver us from God's judgment. Therefore, we should also get rid of yeast, and I put in parentheses, sin, in our lives. And get this, in our churches. In our churches. After all, is this not the house of God? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Woo! Thank you, Paul. Aren't you glad today that you can be called a new lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Now, this is why you're a new lump and you're unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You know how we cleanse out the sin? We get rid of the yeast in our life? Only when we put our faith and our trust and our belief and our everything in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Away in a manger. Away in a manger. So I want to go back to where we started this morning. And I'll ask this question, or a couple of questions. What was the reason for Jesus? You can answer. What was the reason for Jesus? Salvation. Okay. So why do we celebrate his birth? Same answer, right? What was the reason for Jesus? Salvation. Why do we celebrate his birth? Salvation, right? Okay. People need to be saved. Some realize it, some do not. Across all of history, since the garden, that statement is true. People need to be saved. And go back to John 14:6. Jesus says what? If you want to be saved, I am the only way. I am the way. What? I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People can only be brought into righteousness through the righteous one. Let me double check. I'm going to say one more, but I might have two more. One more. And for some reason, this particular type of Christ that I'm about to share with you has always been one of my favorite. I don't know why. I just remember reading it when I was young and hearing sermons on, but it's one of my favorite. Well, you'd think that. Do y'all remember that guy Moses? We talked about him last week. We mentioned him a few times this week. You remember when he went into, wandered around, he erected this bronze serpent to save them from death. And it was this great image of Christ. This type of Christ. In Numbers 21, while in the wilderness, the Israelites complained and murmured against God. And what did God allow to happen? Because of their complaining, God chose to discipline them by allowing serpents, poisonous snakes, to bite them. Now, I'll just be honest with you. That don't scare me as much as if he'd let spiders do that. But he allowed poisonous snakes to bite them. Then when Moses, when Moses prayed for them first, right? Moses prayed for them. God told Moses to raise that bronze snake up on a pole. And when the Israelites looked at the snake, they would be healed. And they wouldn't die. Now I want you to think deep. How is that a type of Christ? And we're to constantly do what? Look to Christ. Look to the cross. Look to the Savior. Because it's only when we seek Him, when we search Him, when we constantly go after Him and we look to Him, that what we find is salvation. In John chapter 3, 14 and 15, Christ compared Himself to that bronze snake. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. One of the other things about this Christmas season is we talk about peace, and we talk about joy, and we talk about hope. When I read that and it says everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life, folks, that's the hope that I find in Jesus Christ. Man, anybody already, what's today, the 11th of December? So basically one third of the way through the month, almost, you know, halfway to Christmas. Is anybody else already just tired? Tired of it? Now, what I mean by it is the stuff that's outside of what it ought to be. And it just wears me out. And it does. I mean, I turned on the radio the other day, and I said, all right, I got to do something. I got to get out of this Christmas humbug thing, you know. So I started listening to Christmas music. And very quickly, I didn't like that because it was like country Christmas and da-da-da-da. Anyway, so then I finally went to where it was the Christian stuff. And as I was listening, God began to speak to me and say, stop listening and paying attention to all the stuff that's not important and focus on the cross. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the purpose. And the purpose, folks, is not all the stuff that's outside of this. The focus or the purpose ought to be on Him and only Him. The bronze snake was intended to be and always will be a picture of Christ. In the world, people are dying, not from venomous serpent poison, but from venomous sin poison. And I know, gosh, because I fight some things myself, but I know when we allow that to happen, we take our eyes off the cross and we replace that with whatever that poison is, and it will not be long before you die. And you die in that. Because God's word is true when it says what? The wages of sin is death. However, if we put our faith in Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, we'll be saved. We'll be saved. There's a little verse in the Bible that talks about us working out our salvation. And that confuses some people to say, well, I got my salvation. What does it mean I got to work out my salvation? This is exactly what it means to say you need to work out your salvation. Because you have your salvation does not make you righteous. It does not stop you from sinning. It does not stop you from griping and grumbling and complaining sometimes about God. But what it does do is it protects you from the deathly poison that exists there. Because the word also says that once he's got you, he ain't letting you go. There are just a few, these that I mentioned are just a few of the types of Christ that can be found in Scripture. They remind us that God is the author and perfecter of history. They also remind us that the major theme of Scripture and of history is that of a Savior. For unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Know this today. The Old Testament prophecies, or the Old Testament prophesies about him through types. The Gospels inform us of his birth, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. The epistles teach us about Jesus. The Acts, the book of Acts, guess what? It shows how Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit spreads through his believers, through his followers. And then finally, somebody told me this morning, said, you're going to get up there and you don't know how the sermon's going to go, and at the end of it, you're going to say, boy, I love how God works. Finally, at the end of this is a book called Revelation. We spent 15 and a half months of it. Guess what we're going to do tonight? We're going to stop that study for now. But the book of Revelation describes Christ's wrath and his judgment, but his eventual coming down to rule and then reign forever and ever. Don't you just love how God works? Make no mistake, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, is the theme of Scripture. And therefore, we must recognize him throughout every bit of it. And then we got to allow God's story. We got to allow the symbolism. We got to allow the messages. We got to allow the pictures. We got to allow the people that God used across history and across time, guess what? To draw us to him. To lead us into obedience. To lead us into worship. And I want to say this. Stop thinking solely of music as worship. It's just one way. When he's our everything, then our everything can be turned into worship. I love music more now than I ever have. And if you've been around me, you know I'm not a musical person. Now, I come from a musical family. If you ever met the Hightower side of my family, I think every one of them fell out of the music tree and hit every branch on the way down. They can play anything and everything and sing and do all that kind of stuff. Well, I didn't get that. It is important. It's important, but it cannot replace your love for the Savior. Your love for the Savior is what's got to lead you into it. What's got to lead you into it. I'm going to finish with a few questions. Will you allow God, through his types, through his stories, through his symbols, through his messages, will you allow him today to draw you closer to him? Will you give your life to him today? Will you worship him today? Will you choose to obey him today. After all, Christmas is so much more than just a birthday party. I don't know what God may have said to you. I don't know. And I'm telling y'all, that's a very condensed version of what I've been dealing with trying to plan this message. But I look at our world. I look at our churches. I look at our families. And I see people answering no to those questions. I see people wandering in a wilderness, refusing to turn to Christ and instead letting the venom of the serpent continuously bite them. And it breaks my heart. But my heart is nothing compared to the one that's really being broken. And you say, well, how do you know that? The heart of Christmas is the Savior. God loves you enough that he sent Jesus Christ to save you from all of that. Will you change? Not for me, not for the people sitting around you, but will you change for him? That's all he needs you to do. That's all he wants you to do. So you know what? I'm tired of it too. Because there's a better way with Jesus. There's a better way with Jesus. We're going to play a video. We're going to turn the lights down. We're going to play this video. I don't, you might know the song. I don't know. But man, whatever you need to do for God, whatever business you need to do in this place this morning, don't leave without doing it. I'll be here. I mean, people say, Pastor, you know, what's your purpose in the invitation? I feel awkward sometimes, to be honest with you. What's my purpose in the invitation? If you need my help, I'm here. What you really need is just talk to your Father. Talk to your Savior. And leave here different than what you came. The Savior was more than just a baby in a manger. I pray you embrace him. Embrace him for what he really is. This Christmas season. Father, we love you. We thank you for your words. Thank you that you use people to speak to us through song. And Lord, as we leave today, I pray, God, that you draw us closer to you. Lead us, Father, into obedience. Lead us, Father, into worship. Lead us, Father, into serving you and serving others. God, as we leave today, we thank you for your mercy, your love, and your grace. We don't deserve it, but you give it anyway. We love you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.